You wanted to get into the industry by any means. Weren't you thinking about this? That you are an absolute instrument of the play and power? Now we're gonna make a movement. Say, me too. I have been raped and I have been abused by the men. And you know, just take a look at this, that the men also claiming this too, okay? You know, this is really funny, you know, what's happening around us in today's world. And just look that how much the people are affected by the power of the media. I mean, how limited a look of the women and men in today's world must be at the best creature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on earth. That this is the men and this is the women, and they have limited the powers, the rights, this and that. Based on what? Based on sexuality and based on sexual desires or this and that. Is this why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us? I mean, the power that they put us in us?
Regarding the Me Too movement, your response is basically blaming the victim. You should have thought about
before. I'm not blaming the victim. I said they are the victim of the policies that they have been living in.
Yeah, the thing is, it's much more complicated, and you know that we're having similar movements in religious circles as well.
Yes.
Like we have this face movement and
yes.
the spiritual abuse,
yes.
stuff like that, even in Muslim communities. I think you know they're looking at it in a very simplistic. An oversimplified view of the problem. And at least in the Muslim community, if you want to fix the issue that is there, there's no denying that. We need to still look at how religion and our scripture require us to face these issues. We cannot just make up our own rules and follow the trends to fix the problem.
So, you know, for example, from the other side, the religion of Islam is also criticized nowadays
yeah.
for not having the enough respect for the women
yeah.
and especially the women's rights, okay? So what would be the answer to that one? I mean, from the Western one.
If you look at the Muslim world, right, the Muslims are a separate thing from Islam, right? Mm-hmm. Right now, we don't have the perfect community. We're not in the utopia of Islam right now. So, I think one of the ahadith that can give us a clue about the view of Islam is a very controversial one when you look at the surface. It's narrated that the Prophet asked his companions, "What is the best thing for women?" And Imam Ali alayhi salam went to his house, asked the same question from Sayyidah Zahra salamullah alayha.
Okay.
And Lady Zahra salamullah alayha said, "The best thing for a woman is to not see a man and not be seen by a man."
Mm-hmm.
Sounds very radical,
yes.
right? But when we look at the life of Lady Fatima salamullah alayha, that's not the case. Men used to see him, used to see her. Prophet would tell everyone, if you don't know this is Fatima bint Muhammad. Man adaha faqad adani. And after the decease of the Prophet, Lady Fatima came to masjid, gave a very strong lecture. So she was in the society. So what does this mean? My understanding of this hadith is, women in general must be in the society. Like, women have a role in the society, right? But when you're in the society, when you're acting in the society, you must leave your gender behind. Leave your gender in the house. Whether you're a man or a woman, when I look at you, I must be seeing a human who's very intellectual, who's very creative,
okay.
who's very powerful.
Is it possible, Shaykh? I mean, for example, consider according to the statistics, the women are the attractive sex and the attractive gender, and this is not only in Islam but
to heterosexual men. Yes.
This is the absolute form. Okay, that sexually speaking,
yeah, you could say they are associated more with beauty. But attractiveness is subjective.
Or beauty, or I don't know, attracting this and that, okay? But the case is that, so women with all these potentials and the powers, when she is present in the society, you know, here and there, okay? Is it possible for the men just look at her as an intellectual entity and not the attractive one?
Definitely, yes.
Is it possible yes, from the side yes. of the man?
Yes.
I mean, this is the ideal world you are picturing, okay? This must be so, but I think it is not possible.
The problem is the way women are being presented in a society and the way they think
don't you think they should appear in the society. Don't you think that the role of the women is defined somewhere else rather than this the very
in the
society?
Kitchen?
No, I'm not talking about the kitchen. Talking about the kitchen, okay? See? Can I as a man be a mother?
No.
No, I cannot Surely be a mother. Yeah. Okay? Yeah. Can I bear a child for 9 months? Can I breastfeed her or him, the child? I cannot do that. Believe me.
Yes, that's the
Maybe one
difference.
Day
yes.
science gets the man to a level. I don't know, it's impossible. But making a man who can be pregnant or something like that, I don't know. Yeah. I do not do that. So just consider this 9 months of pregnancy of the women, okay? It brings its own powers, potentials, and talents for the women, which is not defined in the society, but somewhere else. I do want to say that the women must be in the kitchen. Men also be in the kitchen too. But I think that the main role and the main responsibility that is put on the shoulder of a woman is nurturing. Nurturing the children and looking after that, and also the husband.
Women are definitely better equipped for that.
Okay.
With they are more compassionate in general.
Yes.
They are more loyal to the family. That's definitely the case.
Yes.
But, and definitely we're not going to have more coal miners in the female side than men. But I don't think there's any problem with having more female mathematicians, for example.
No problem.
Female philosophers.
No problem with that. And in
because
Islam,
we're looking at the intellectual, the spirit side of human, which is the same in men and women.
Okay.
I think one more sentence to finalize the whole discussion. I think respected Sheikh wanted to, while strengthening the social role of the women, indirectly actually looks at the role of the main role of a woman as a mother in her main role in upbringing of a child, and also her role in a house as a small society. So this society can be looked at and applied to a bigger one, to like the society that people are in. So all in all, the main role of women from an Islamic perspective is upbringing of a child, and at the same time the role of a mother, and she or the lady and all the women are even allowed to have their own role in society, to continue their education like men and to do whatever it deems necessary in a society. But I think there was a misunderstanding between us to see that all of the women are obliged to do so. No, some who believe
but
that.
But believe me, managing it is very difficult. Considering a woman who is working 7 to 9 and just getting home, not having enough time for the husband and the wife, and not, I don't know, not doing the chores of the house. And it's misplaced now. The women are working outside, the men are inside the house.
We are actually talking about its theoretical basis. Is it actually Islamically allowed for her to work in society?
Practically,
in an Islamic way, while, as the Sheikh said, leaves gender at home, yes, it is possible, Islamically speaking. But what is the outcome and consequences? This is something at a second step that we need to discuss it later.
I think giving value.
Yes, with everything, you have to be rational.
Yes.
Like, we're not giving prescriptions to every single woman or every single man.
Mm-hmm.
Or, fatherhood is very important. We have psychological papers now that say if fathers are not present in a family, children will not be as organized.
Yes.
They will not be disciplined. So a mother cannot play that role.
That's
but,
right.
But do and we say that the main role of man in general is fatherhood? Yes, in the house,
and please,
man is better to be a father and woman should be the okay. mother, right?
Yeah.
And no one questions that. But what about the society?
But I do want to say that the West is criticizing the Muslims nowadays because they are looking after the women and women, the women and men according to their own definition. They have the same sex parents
but
now.
That's not just about the woman. It's about the family. Like the role of family is becoming weaker and weaker in
yes.
the Western society.
Okay.
If we fix that, we might be able to have a tranquil and rational equilibrium
yes.
between men and women in the society.
Just look at how is the family defined nowadays in the Western world. For example, the same sex parents. I mean,
yes.
a child having two women as the parents, or two men as the parents,
wow.
or single parent family. These are all, come on, they're new forms of the families, and you have to accept that, do you want it or not? Come on, man, bullshit. I think bullshit. This is not the family we are looking for. This is not the value system. Judging the women and men according to their own values, potentials, and talents is possible. Thank you very much, Sheikh Sadiq and Brother Ali. If non-Muslims want to be more familiar with the Islamic look at the women and men, they have to get to the original sources and not the media, okay? This is the case, definitely. And we have so many verses of the Holy Quran and the Hadith giving importance to the position of men and women as the same in the society. Even in the Holy Quran, the name of the title, men and women, are repeated 24 times as equal to each other. So the Quran also did justice towards the role of the men and women in the society. Thank you very much, Sheikh Sadiq and Brother Ali, for a nice elaboration regarding the topic of position of men and women in the society according to the speeches of the leader of the Islamic Ummah, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. And dear listeners, thank you very much for listening to us. This is Viewpoints. I'm Atta, the host of this program. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/Ian Call of Islam page. Also, you can visit our YouTube channel and Instagram page, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
The same when I'm too concerned by what they say. Why should I wanna have you? To doubt you would be the worst mistake. Deep inside I know that amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, I know that you exist. Guides me through my darkest nights, shows me right from wrong in life, a world that often lies. Cause
I don't need anyone,
anything in life, but you. No, I don't need anyone to show me my way. No, I don't need anyone but you.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kHz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen.
As-salamu alayka ya Amin Allah fi
ard. Peace be upon you, O trusted guardian, appointed by Allah.
The universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother.
Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters. This is To My Brother, and I'm your host, Mehdi. It's great to have all of you here, and today we want to talk about a character who not only influenced Muslims across the world, but influenced many non-Muslims as well. This great personality is the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace and blessings upon him. Imam Ali alayhi salam was brought up under the care of the Holy Prophet Muhammad when he was just a small child. And so in this manner, the foundation of the moral and spiritual education of this magnificently intelligent child was based by the Prophet of Islam himself, the greatest educator of all mankind. Imam Ali's mental faculties were to an extent that he believed in the Holy Prophet and his mission at the tender age of 8. Therefore, Imam Ali, contrary to the other companions of the Holy Prophet, had never worshipped idols and never partook in the unreasonable demands, the oppressive actions, or the unjust acts of the Arab chieftains.
Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio, the programs to my brother, and we are discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. So we are here in the holy month of Ramadan. What a wonderful and blessed month to be able to witness, and all thanks to the grace and the blessings of the Almighty Allah. Of course, life and death is in the hands and in the power of Allah. So ultimately, we should be really grateful that Allah has given us the opportunity to be able to witness another holy month of Ramadan. One of the things that really we should try to do in our lives in general, and especially as a Muslim and as especially as a Shia, is to always have a positive outlook on life, to have a positive outlook on religion, to have a positive outlook really about as many of the positive things in our lives. Of course, it is a little bit difficult, you know, to be positive about certain tragedies that are happening across the world, whether it is the Palestinian people who really are suffering from a tragedy which really breaks the heart. It is very difficult to find any positive aspect in this. But of course, a positive aspect is that those people are resisting and those people are fighting for their rights. And of course, sometimes the things that happen, you know, there are repercussions to those things, consequences, sacrifices to be made. One very quick thing, though, before we continue, having a positive outlook does not mean being naive. So, for example, an individual has a positive outlook that, well, what's happening are sacrifices in Palestine that are going to be made in order to achieve a greater, higher result. So we don't need to do anything about it. No, having a positive outlook means to have hope, but it also should be a motivator, for us to do something, to make a change. And so, yes, there are positive things to some of the negative things that are happening in our life, but that does not mean that we become naive or ignorant and not do anything about it. Kind of changing tracks, we find in the holy month of Ramadan, you know, we go and we meet people in this holy month. We go to community suhoor, for example, in the pre-dawn meal, or we go to community iftars in the evenings, or perhaps on the weekends or on our day offs. We go and we meet the other Muslim brothers and sisters. We find Imam Ali alayhi salam in one of his traditions. He talks about this thing. Now, when we talk about the persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam, we have to remember that the traditions that they speak about, these traditions, especially the moral and ethical manners and behaviors, these are all aspects of the imams themselves, right? Because they wouldn't tell us to do something that they aren't doing themselves, especially when it comes to these moral and ethical virtues, right? So here, Imam Ali alayhi salam, he talks about how when you meet one another, you know, brothers meeting other brother, believing brothers, believing sisters meeting other believing sisters, at least with the brothers, Imam Ali alayhi salam says that you should shake hands with one another. And I will add, if it is appropriate in the cultural context, you should hug one another. Again, you know, the believing brothers with the brothers and the believing sisters with the sisters. And that not only should they shake hands with one another, they should be cheerful. You know, they should smile. They should be happy. And that an individual, you know, who does that, when they part from one another, all of their sins are forgiven. So what a beautiful thing for us to be inculcate in our interactions in this holy month of Ramadan. A beautiful lesson indeed brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
At this
this moment, we invite you to listen to parts of the Arabic text of Ziyarat Aminullah along with its English translations. Please stay tuned.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم فاستجب دعائي واقبل ثنائي واجمع بيني وبين أوليائي بحق محمد.
O Allah, give favorable answer to my prayer. Acknowledge the praise I sign in worship. Let there be peace and harmony between me and my friends for the sake of Muhammad, Ali, Fatima, Al-Hassan, and Al-Hussein. Verily, thou art my benefactor who provides with bounties, the aim of my desires, the ultimate destination of my hopes in my future life and during this short life. Thou art my God, my master and my Lord. Welcome my friends, keep our enemies away from us. To save us from the evil mischief, divert their attention. Let the true world come out in the open, supreme and dominant. Refute and condemn the folly, rendered contemptible. Verily, thou art able to do all things.
إنك على كل شيء قدير.
And now we invite you to listen to Fayyaz Ja'far.
Malik al-Ashtar is of this unique station in the eyes of the commander of the faithful Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. And according to historians, Malik al-Ashtar's family comes from Yemen. And he is given the title al-Ashtar because in the battle of Yarmouk under the commandment of Umar ibn al-Khattab, Malik al-Ashtar went out and fought, and in the midst of the battle, he was struck in either his right or his left eye with a sword or with a spear. And that left a mark on the eye of the companion of Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen. And when someone has a scar on top of their eye in classical Arabic language, they would say that someone was given the title al-Ashtar. But Malik al-Ashtar's most unique station and relationship with the Imam alayhi salatu wasalam, of course, came during the Battle of Siffin. And to put it into a very unique perspective, and to try to explain exactly the unique station of this particular great companion of Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, we have to again understand it in terms of the climate that we're living in. Who was Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen fighting in the Battle of Siffin? He was fighting the army of Muawiyah ibn Abu Sufyan. And per the custom of that time and per the reports of the historians, what happened was that there would be many different flanks of the army of Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen, as there were many different contingencies of the army of Muawiyah. And the battle would be fighting simultaneously one-to-one. So for instance, there was a battle taking place on the right wing, and another battle taking place on the left wing, and another battle taking place in the middle. And Malik al-Ashtar, who was the commander of the army of Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen, the flag bearer of the army of Amir al-Mu'mineen, alayhi salam, was piercing through the army one by one of the right wing of the army of Muawiyah until he's almost able to reach the tent of Muawiyah. And in reality, Malik al-Ashtar was just a couple of people away from putting his sword into the tent of Muawiyah ibn Abu Sufyan, when all of a sudden, as we know, the army of Muawiyah, they went, they took the Qur'ans, put them on top of the spears. The whole story we know, where Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, he would respond, "Ana Qur'an al-Natiq, I am the speaking, the talking, the walking Qur'an. Why are you submitting toward the tactics of Muawiyah?" At this moment, Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen sends one of his companions toward Malik al-Ashtar. Eventually he reaches Malik al-Ashtar and he says, "Oh Malik, Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam says that you have to return back." In reality, he was probably just moments away from going one-to-one with Muawiyah himself. And imagine the pain in the heart. He's about to fight against the man who is the greatest tyrant in human history, yet without any sort of hesitation, in absolute submission toward the words of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam, he puts his sword away and he turns around. That's what makes Malik Malik, a man who at the moment of the word or of the statement of the Imam of his time, he's ready to submit to what he has to say.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
ایمان را در خودتون تقویت بکنید، ایمانی که هم در اینجا شما را شرافتمند می کند و هم در پیشگاه حق آبرو دارید و با آبرومندی وارد می شید به تخت اعلی.
In the path of the Imam.
In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. If you remember, we said that a review of Imam Khomeini's views, scientific works, and behavior indicate that a very effective and important source of his success was his sincerity. In other words, Imam Khomeini did all his deeds absolutely for God's satisfaction, and he never thought of what others would think or like. To be more clear, the great leader of the Islamic Revolution only tried to fulfill his obligations and avoid forbidden acts. He used to warn that being trapped by satanic temptations stems from the lack of sincerity. He used to call on the youth to have sincerity and do everything for God's sake. It is good to give an example to show his sincerity. Years before the Islamic Revolution, a book was written by Ahmad Hekamizadeh, which was an evident insult to Islam and Muslims. The book was titled Asrar Hezar Saleh, meaning 1,000 Year Secrets. The Imam wrote a book titled Kashful Asrar, meaning Exposure of Secrets, to show the true intention of the author and to negate the profane content of the book. But surprisingly, Imam Khomeini didn't let the publisher write his name on the book. Yet, this very act made the Imam famous among the ulema and the faithful. This is an obvious instance of the hadith which reads, "Whoever is for Allah, Allah will be for him." Another outstanding characteristic of Imam Khomeini was that he hated and even got angry with being praised. He used to say that God will reward our deeds if we have done them for him. So there is no need to seek people's praise and satisfaction. Many memoirs have been mentioned on his severe reaction against those who tried to extol him. Another merit of the Imam was that he followed his great ancestor, the Prophet of Islam, to greet people in advance. In other words, he used to be the first to greet whomever he encountered. Imam Khomeini, God's mercy upon him, was also apologetic if he made a mistake. This modest characteristic made him great in the eyes of others. At times, he would even seek apology for what he was not guilty of. And in fact, it were some of the officials who had come short of their duties and caused problems for the government or the people. He was so modest that he had ordered the officials to refrain from mentioning his name much on TV and radio, and speak of the successes and honors of the nation and the Islamic Revolution instead. Another merit of Imam Khomeini was his sociability and good behavior with all walks of life. According to the Islamic teachings, a faithful should be smiling while facing others. This was very clear in the Imam's contact with others, except those who were the avowed enemies of Islam and the hypocrites. Imam Khomeini used to smile even at the most critical and toughest junctures of the eight-year war. The friends, pupils, and relatives of the Imam say that he had even a sense of humor in gatherings and his classes. This might look contradictory in a man who was so strict, resolute, and uncompromising against the enemies. But it is a characteristic of great men of history like Imam Ali, peace upon him. And Imam Khomeini was a true follower of Imam Ali. Imam Khomeini, God's mercy upon him, was very patient at tough conditions and pains. This was evident during several times of his surgeries. Another high virtue of the Imam was his control of anger. In other words, he was very forbearing and would never get angry for personal issues. The Imam was patient in the face of those who had disrespected him, but would be very harsh at those who insulted Islam or an Islamic value. Imam Khomeini was very brave and decisive and would not fear anyone or any power when defending Islam. He was also very wise, orderly, and disciplinary in handling different daily issues. This did not mean rigidity, but it meant that he deemed high importance to the time of his pupils and anyone who wanted to see and contact with him. He used to instruct young students of seminaries to stick to orderliness and discipline in their courses and activities. He would also emphasize the importance of respecting the teachers and great ulama who had left behind very precious books and trained great generations of seminary students.
علم فقه از علوم شریفه اسلامی است.
فقه or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant factor
امامت یک اصل زنده است در تاریخ اسلام
امامت is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of the program Ulema's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Rafi'i. Please stay tuned.
ماه رمضان رو اول سنه گفتن اول سال گفتند رمضان
The holy month of Ramadan is the beginning of training and self-cultivation year. The holy month of Ramadan is the gate to the university of self-building. All the people are like students at this university. There are also different courses presented at this university. Some of the courses at the University of Ramadan are self-building, self-correction, forgiveness, purification of income, and so on and so forth. Some reach postgraduate studies at this university, and some reach high levels of expertise during this month.
ماه مبارک رمضان ماه گسترش سفره است اونم چه سفره ای
The holy month of Ramadan is the time for a spread of divine table and blessings. The holy prophet of Islam stated, No one has ever tasted the food of this table rightly or heard about or felt it truly by heart. This means that Allah invites the people to a banquet whose food and drink has never been tasted by anyone and whose blessings can't be explained in simple words. This shows the significance of the holy month of Ramadan. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Ulema's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Rafi'i. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Hussein Latifi and you're listening to a program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. In this program, we talk about different teachings of the Holy Quran regarding humanity and the verses of the Holy Quran related to human being. In the previous episodes, we talked about different dimensions of the soul. We talked about the heart, qalb, and the intellect, aql. And we ended up talking about the obstacles on the way of reason, aql, in doing its proper function, which is leading human being to perfection. We said that by nature, reason is responsible for telling us the truth from the false, for telling us the righteousness from vicious acts. But sometimes, or unfortunately, most of the times, reason cannot carry out this mission and this duty because of certain reasons, because of certain obstacles. Some of them we counted. The last one we were talking about was conceit and arrogance. A person, because he doesn't want to accept the truth, because he thinks if he fight with truth, it makes him great. It makes him like, I don't know, famous. So they do that, and the verse that we recited said that those who yujadiluna fi ayatillah, those who argue against the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, bighayri sultan, without any solid reason, and fi sudurhum illa kibrun, it's only because of the arrogance and conceit that they have in their chest, ma hum bibalighi, and they will not fulfill that arrogance. Why? Because at the end of the day, they're going to take in accountable on the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We all are going to go to the afterlife, the death and the things that happen afterward shows that we cannot be too arrogant. Someday everything finishes and what is left from us is the behavior that we had, and all of them are recorded, and everyone will be held accountable for whatever he did or said. So, mahum bibalighi in the verse refers to that this is an unfinished task. It doesn't finish well. At the end of the day, we cannot fight with truth. We cannot fight with the teachings and the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So one hadith that we have in this regard is from Imam Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam. Says sharru afat al-aql al-kibr, the most dangerous or the most problematic, the most vicious threat for reason is conceit and arrogance. The most vicious threat that stops reason from functioning well is, okay, this is very, I don't know, say strange, this is dangerous, this is something we should take note of, that Again, another hadith that we have, reason means a person accepting the truth, not fighting with. Man sara al-haq sara'a. A person who fights with truth, the truth will prevails over him. So it's not that a person thinks that I can argue against. No. A rational person is a person who not only knows the truth, but accepts the truth. We will have a break and come back to continue our discussion.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. This is Hossein Latifi, and you're listening to a program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. In the first segment of the episode, we were talking about how conceit and arrogance is a threat to reason and to intellect, and how it stops reason from functioning well. One of the functions of intellect was to accept and surrender to truth, and one sign of a wise person is that a wise person does not fight with truth. Yes, being critical is good and it is necessary, but some people think being critical means to always argue or repeat things that you have received the answer before. Or, for example, to try to find out how you can know once if something is established, if a person does not have solid evidence against one narrative, thing that is from Alamul Ghaib, revelation to the Prophet that has established his position as a Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the history of mankind, based on miracles, based on devotion of many people who were actually rational people, great philosophers, great people who were smart. They accepted, according to their evaluation, this is different from the message of those who fabricated message against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So a person fighting with all of this, and then again he claims that this is the result of critical thinking. No, this is not a sign of reason, this is a sign of irrationality. So these are verses of the Holy Quran about the obstacles and the way of reason and intellect. So we go over them. The first one was to follow the social habits and tradition blindly. The other one was to follow a personality just because of you like him in one regard, then you think that that personality is the most perfect human being on the planet and you follow him in all other respects. And I said, we can see some level of this in the celebrity culture nowadays. And then another obstacle on the way of reason is conceit and arrogance we talked about. Another obstacle on the way of reason is following the conjecture, following probabilities and possibilities, not the thing that is established. So you have on one hand, the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the intelligent design and everything. Like the probability of this is too high, and that this everything would be the result of accident. It doesn't make sense. At the end of the day, mathematically it's possible, but at the end of the day it's just a very, very tiny possibility. Then some people, or other arguments in favor of belief, as we said in some other episodes, but at the end of the day people, you find them, you want to follow their conjecture. Conjecture means that just because there's a possibility, just because it's possible, then, well, it's possible, but what is the evidence for that? If there's anything like that, does that thing, does that God, send any messengers, any revelation, any way to the unseen world. So people follow their conjectures just to fight against the truth and against their own reason. We will follow this discussion, inshallah, in the next episode. Until then, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
صلى الله على محمد صلى الله على النبي صلى الله على محمد وعلى آل النبي صلى الله على محمد صلى الله على النبي صلى الله على محمد وعلى آل النبي.
In the limelight.
Tel Aviv is coming up against myriad obstacles, from the loss of Western public opinion to the nervousness of its key backers. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for the first part, please. Middle East Eye wrote, for 75 years, the Western world was indifferent. But this war is forcing the Zionist regime's Western backers to see the full horrors of the crimes being committed in a campaign they described 5 months ago as just. Even a progressive critic of the Zionist regime like U.S. Senator Bernie Sanders said 5 months ago that the war against resistance group Hamas was just. The degree of brutality and glee shown by the Zionist regime troops as they go on their daily killing sprees, starving Gaza and then dropping leaflets in Arabic telling Palestinians to feed the needy, killing 400 people waiting for aid and then vowing to flood Gaza with aid, all of this is too much to sweep under the carpet when this war stops. A Rubicon has been crossed. With this war, the Zionist regime has entered the elite rank of pariah states. It is now the ugliest of the ugly. It's impossible to forgive. It cannot be justified, nor can it be put into context. The entire operation in Gaza is an atrocity. Liberal Zionism has become a contradiction in terms. It's too much of a straight. Acting like this, the Zionist regime has become not the home of a beleaguered people persecuted around the world for millennia, but the Fort Knox of Jewish supremacism, the natural heir to white supremacists. This is having a transformational effect on Jewish people worldwide, in whose name and common past these crimes are being committed. The short cri du coeur of Jonathan Glazer, the British director of the Zone of Interest, did not come out of the blue when he said during his Oscar acceptance speech, "We stand here as men who refute their Jewishness and the Holocaust being hijacked by an occupation which has led to conflict for so many innocent people." The same cry of "not in my name" is coming from the thousands of young Jews who are marching every weekend in London to stop the war in Gaza. Emily, a Jewish activist with the group Na'mud UK, recently said, "I think there has been a quiet reckoning in our community, and you can see this because the bloc keeps growing, the movement keeps growing, the constituency organizations keep getting bigger and bigger. I have never been so sure that I will see a free Palestine." Asked what she thought of her government's attempts to brand these marches as the work of extremists, she said, "I'm very tired of being told